Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone back this evening. It's always encouraging, as I've said many times, I like preaching Sunday evening the best, just because it's so encouraging to see a group of Christians come together in the evening to learn more of God's Word, to worship God, and to get us ready for the week ahead of us. We have been so blessed here with the things that we have gone through. Again, as I said this morning, there are a lot of congregations that have other things that appeal to people, but the heart of this congregation is one of the strongest ones that I've seen anywhere. So we're going to look, starting off again, at Acts 17:23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." This is the third lesson in the series of God. Who is God? And why do we need to talk about who God is? We need to understand him so we have the right relationship with God. But as we're talking to people in the world, the image that most people have of God is whatever they have created in their own mind, whatever they've heard someone else tell them, whatever they've read in a book or seen on TV, and they do not have the correct image of an understanding of God that we have from studying the Bible. And I don't want to make it sound like people don't know who God is, and we do. We need to make sure that we understand God, and we'll get into that a little bit more, one of the reasons this evening. So on lesson one, we looked at who is God when Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive of all things that you are very religious." We noted that God is creator of all. He's a spirit. God is three. God is one. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God is all powerful. He is everywhere. He is all knowing. God is infinitely just. He's infinitely holy. He's infinitely good. In the second lesson, we looked at who God is not. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We saw then that God is not a magnet like so many people think. He's this force that you think what you want in life, and you're going to attract it to you, and that all comes from God. God is not an American God. God is not physical. God is not a local God. God is not absent. God is not confusing. God is not reluctant to save. God is not reluctant to punish. And God is not like man. So this evening, we want to look at the goodness and severity of God. And I want to take our text from Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with the root became a partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in this goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And again, whenever you read therefore, you got to read what was before to see what that is there for. And he was telling the history of the Jews, the Hebrews, and where they rejected God, and God cut them off like a branch off of a tree, and he grafted in another branch. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. The goodness and severity of God. When some people do not want to repent of their sin, they rationalize, God is a good God. God loves everybody. God is not going to punish me. He's going to have mercy on me. And we cannot do a serious study of the Bible and not realize that God is going to punish those who do not follow his word. When we think about the goodness and severity of God, and the goodness, we can think about God sending his son to be our savior. He sent his son while we were still in sin, while we were enemies. That's the goodness of God. Why should God be so good to send his son to save me, a sinner? On the other hand, we see the severity of God, where God utterly destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sins that they were committing. We see the severity of God when God destroyed the whole world with a flood. So we see that God is a good God and a severe God. And again, that little word "and" joins two things of equal importance, two things that are equal. Repent and be baptized. Goodness and severity. His severity is equal to his goodness. Romans 11:22 contains the statement regarding the twofold character of God, the goodness and severity. So again, the context of this scripture is dealing with the Jew and Gentile both being part of the tree of faith. The Jewish members were called the natural branch, and the Gentiles are represented by the branch that was grafted in. Paul was arguing to show that the Jew, the natural branch, was broken off because of unbelief, and the Gentiles grafted in. And you stop and think, one of the things I consider about the Jews, and again, not to overgeneralize, but so many of them were arrogant. They had the sin of pride. We are of the seed of Abraham. Abraham is our father. And here Paul is using the illustration. You may think that, but when you aren't doing what God wanted you to do, he just broke you off like a branch off of a tree and grafted in the Gentiles. So what does that do for your ego now? If you think you're Abraham's seed, so what? God can raise up seed from stones. We want to be careful that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Paul's entire message is that each person should be fearful of the severity of God. And therefore, we should take heed, I should take heed, lest I fall. Why do we sin? So many times we think, God's not going to punish me. He's going to punish those other people that are really bad, but he's not going to punish me. Well, God's goodness is dependent upon remaining within the realm of faith. Therefore, we conclude that God's goodness is not to be used as an argument to justify a practice that is not found in God's word. To say it another way, God's goodness is conditional. It's conditional. And I think any of us that have been fathers, I'll speak for us men, any of us that have been fathers can understand that if we had children, We would love our children, want to be good to our children. That was the good side. But if we told them not to do something and they disobeyed what we said, then there were going to be severe actions. The goodness and severity, love and justice. In Deuteronomy 3:32, verse 4, we read, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are his judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." God is a righteous God. It's not surprising to us that the one that has the characteristics that we have noticed does perfect work. But we want to notice that God is a God of truth and justice. He's a God of goodness and justice. And I use this point over and over to try to get across to people what that means. So God, his goodness and his justice. What's the percent of goodness that God has? It's 50%. The percent of justice that he has is 50%. It's 50-50. It's equal. Just think about this. If God's goodness was 51% and his justice was 49%, what would happen? Everybody would go to heaven because his goodness would outweigh his justice. What if his goodness was 49% and his justice was 51%? Then we would all go to hell. We would all go to hell because his justice would outweigh his goodness. But just like these scales, they are equal. They are balanced. And where we go, we tip that direction by the life that we live. When he makes a promise, he will keep it. Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." 2 Peter 3:9. "He is just also in every way, so extremely just that he punishes those who fail to obey his commandments. Even though he desires all to be saved, so just that it was necessary for his son to die on the cross to reconcile man back to him when man could not do it himself." God said back in the Old Testament that it was the blood that would atone for sins. That was why there were all of those animal sacrifices, the shedding of blood. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin of the world because they were not perfect. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. So God sent his own son, perfect, sinless, to die for you and to die for me. That's the goodness we see in God. We didn't deserve that. We could spend our whole life doing everything for God and we still don't deserve that. But we also see his justice. God is just in that he gives the promised reward to the righteous, but also just in that he gives the promised punishment to the unrighteous. He cannot change. It's his nature, his goodness and justice. So many people see God as the God of goodness and not the God of justice, not the God of severity. Speaking of this attribute, Paul said, "Behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off." So we see a great motive for man to do what the Lord commands, and that is God's love. There are many things that could be attributed to God, but when we think about what God commands, we need to think about his goodness, his holiness, and that John tells us that God is love. And it has always seemed to me that Paul expressed that love as it was directed toward him and the magnitude of it when he wrote to the church in Rome. We just went through the book recently, but Romans 5, verses 6 and 8, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's saying, a good man's going to do something for a good man, but we weren't good men. We were sinners. We were the enemies of God. And that is when God sent his son to die for us. We hadn't changed. We were still in sin. We couldn't change without God sending his son. When I say his goodness and severity are 50-50, you could also say his goodness and severity are infinity and infinity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That love was so great that even while man was rejecting God and turning his back upon God, he sent his son that all who would turn to him might have eternal life. All who would turn to him would have eternal life. What if somebody doesn't? Then they're choosing the severity of God. They are choosing that way of destruction. Why wouldn't man have a desire to do that which God commands? He is able to do that which is best for man. We're wise enough to do that which is best for us. God loved us enough to do what was best for us. And we ask the question, though, do we really know this God that we're talking about? People in the world, I would say, they do not understand the God of the Bible. But then we have to ask ourselves in the Lord's family, in the church, do we really understand the Bible that we read about, the God that we read about in the Bible? I was talking with someone recently, and they made the point, you know, Bruce, and I've heard this many times, you read through the Bible and you see God in the Old Testament and you see his wrath and his justice, and he's a God that is going to punish somebody every time. And then you come to the New Testament and you see Christ and God the Son and the love of Christ, the love of God. But he said, but you go back to the Old Testament, and we've seen it in the book of Jeremiah. Not only do you see the wrath, but you see the love of God over and over and over and over. He made a covenant relationship with his people. He was like a husband to them. He loved them. He loved them. He gave them chance after chance after chance to do what was right. And it was only after they utterly, totally refused God that he sent them into captivity. And again, just to show them that he was their God, he said, I'm going to send you into captivity, and I'm going to send you there just so you know that I'm doing it. It's going to be for a period of 70 years. And just so you know that I am God, that I control everything, after those 70 years, I am going to bring you out. You're going to go back to Jerusalem, and I am going to establish a new covenant with you, a new kingdom, a kingdom that will never be shaken. We see God's love demonstrated in the Old Testament. Yet we just focus sometimes on the thou shalt not, and God killed all of these people. Notice what Jesus said. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. So, goodness and severity. What is the purpose of these attributes? To encourage and to punish. I want to do several readings just to give us a glimpse of that. The first one's going to be back from the book of Amos, Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4 and beginning at verse 6. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you. When there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So we see God, he withholds food, basically starving the people. I gave you cleanness of teeth. You didn't have anything to eat. You don't have anything in your teeth. You had no food. And he withheld rain, and the crops withered. In verse 8, so two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So God took away their food. He took away their rain. He gave them blight. He gave them mildew. He sent the locusts. And the people still didn't get it that they needed to repent. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. And with your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So he sent the plague. There is bloodshed. There is the stench in their nose. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. You see, some of this punishment is a motivation to get people to turn back to God. We know the next verse, but this is what leads up to verse 12 in Amos. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. When we see the goodness and severity of God, you know, I kind of think of it like a mother and father. My mother would motivate me with goodness. And you know what my father would motivate me with? Severity. I told you not to do that. And if it went to the next level, if it escalated, I would meet the severity of my father. But those are motivators. Goodness and severity. God, the goodness and severity. We talked today about motivation with a carrot and a stick. A carrot to lead or a stick to move an animal on a lawn. We go to the New Testament, to Matthew 25, which is a chapter on the judgment scene. And beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He'll sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. When I read these two verses right here, this is hard for me to comprehend. He's going to come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him. I would say that is going to be an innumerable amount of angels. Angels, not a couple angels, maybe thousands or millions or billions, and innumerable, so many angels that we can't count them. All His holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. You think about, we've got between 7 and 8 billion people living on this planet right now. I don't know how many they calculate from the beginning of time or how long this earth will stand till He comes back. But all nations, again, this points to a universal judgment. This is not we die and we take a shortcut to heaven. We die, we're going to be carried into paradise, awaiting the judgment. But when Christ comes back with this innumerable host of angels, and all the nations are going to be gathered together, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So there's going to be this judgment, this decision that's made. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Friends, that's the word I hope I hear, come. Come. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the goodness of God. Now, notice, when we think, well, what, you hear somebody say, well, what do I got to do to go to heaven? Just tell me the bare minimum. What do I got to do? You mean I got to go to church on Sunday? You mean I got to pray? You mean I got to read my Bible? He doesn't mention that in this passage, in this judgment scene passage. All of those things are important, but he's going to talk about six categories of judgment, and beginning in verse 35. I was hungry, you gave me food. Number two, I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Number three, I was a stranger, you took me in. Number four, I was naked and you clothed me. Number five, I was sick and you visited me. Number six, was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We see the goodness and severity. We see come, we see depart. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those that went away into everlasting punishment, is that because God hated them and didn't want them to go to heaven? That is because of his nature, the goodness and severity. He could not let sin go unpunished. God, notice, God will judge us on how we treat others. Sometimes we think God will judge us on how many times we come to the building, how much money we put in the plate, all of these other things. And I'm not saying that those things are not important, but here he points out that God will judge us on how we treat others. And why is that important? Because, again, when we understand God, and God is our Father, God is our Father, if we are his children, if we are in the image of God, our Father wants us to do the things that he did. He wants us to do those things that he did for us to others. How are people going to know about God if they don't see it in our lives? They've got to see it. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's that goodness, that love. And 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things we became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil as they also lusted. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul told the Corinthians, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon the ends of the ages have come. You know, the Bible, sometimes you read it and you wonder why things are in there. Paul says these things happen as examples and were written for our admonition, to admonish us. The Bible is a book of tell me and show me. So we learn, so we emulate that character. And think about this too, consider this. If hell, if the place of hell, if that punishment is too great, that's too great. Hell is too great. Then heaven is too good. Are people going to argue that heaven is too good? You don't hear people arguing that. They just say, I'm ready to go. Take me, Lord Jesus. I can't wait to get up there and play golf and do this and sit in my rocking chair. If the punishment in hell is too great, the reward is too great in heaven. But you see, they're equal. Like these scales, they are equal. The goodness and severity of God. That little word "and" joins two equal things, the goodness and severity of God. You just think about the other examples in the Bible back in the beginning, Adam and Eve. God put them in the garden. He gave them everything they needed. And when they did what God said, they had everything they needed. When they sinned, they were sent out of the garden. You see different cases with Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and where God was good and then things would happen and it was the other way. You think about Israel, and over and over and over, God loved them so much, but he had to chastise them. He had to punish them because they were not following his word. You look at some specific examples with doing things like Nadab and Abihu, a classic example, Leviticus chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. That was strange fire. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, number one, the fire was never to go out. The fire for the altar was never to go out. And if for some reason it did, they had to get it from a certain place. This was strange fire. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And this conversation with Moses and Aaron, you know, to generalize it like we would say today, it's Aaron would be like, Moses, why did God kill my sons? And Moses said, Aaron, it's what I told you. God is a holy God. If you come before God, you must treat him as holy. The goodness and severity. The churches of Asia. Revelation 2:3, you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. The churches we saw with the seven churches of Asia, the goodness and severity of God when God had something against them. And you stop and think about this point too. With the churches of Asia, the final judgment, if God is so good that he's going to save everybody, why have a judgment? Why have a judgment? Some might say, well, it's just a reward to recognize and reward what everybody's going to receive when they get to heaven. Again, That's in a book of fairy tales. That's not in the Bible. That's what people hope for. That's not what we read about. So I hope, again, this lesson with the others has helped us understand the nature of God a little bit better. If we don't understand the nature of God, we aren't going to live so that we can please Him. If we don't understand the nature of God, we aren't going to be able to tell others how they need to live. The pinnacle of God's creation is man and his soul. Who would dare speak against God for doing what he wants to with that soul that he said, you do this, I will reward you. You do this, I will punish you. It is right to allow righteous to suffer to be saved. Is it right to allow the righteous to suffer to be saved and unjustly allow the evil to go unpunished? There has to be a reckoning day. If there isn't a reckoning day, then God is not just and the evil would prevail. It is a righteous thing. And Paul, writing to the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Christ died for all, but only the willing will be saved, only those that want to accept him. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Friends, God loved us so much. God didn't, just stop and think about this. God created us. He didn't have to reveal himself to us, but we looked at the revelation of God this morning. He didn't have to do that. He explained everything. He gave us a plan. He told us how to live. He told us what is good for us. He told us what is bad. He told us the consequences. And we are going to have to give an account of that one day. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.